Oh, come on. I know you're more awake than that. Let's try that again. Good morning. There we go. At least some of you are awake. Everybody survived the storm yesterday night, or the storm that was to be, for the most part. Yeah, I was told it would be 100 kilometer per hour winds and trees would be falling down, and it just didn't materialize, so praise God. I was already on the phone this morning texting, making sure we had power in the building and everything before I drove all the way out here, just to make sure we could have church. Good. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 5 there. I want to talk about this passage for a few minutes. We're going to continue on. We've been doing a series on the Sermon on the Mount between Pastor Harry and myself. And we found actually last week that all of a sudden we had an extra date. I looked at the calendar again. Yep. I'm like, wait a minute. So we get an extra sermon. So I get to go back and do a section that we were not originally going to do in this series. It's a section that I love. It's the Beatitudes, or the Beatitudes, depending on how you want to pronounce it. I like to pronounce it wrong just for fun. But it's a curious section of Scripture. I wanted to start today by talking about the fact that everything you know is wrong. Have you ever had a moment where you realized that everything you thought you knew was wrong? Whether that's school or somewhere else. I remember being in a second year physics class at SFU, and we were starting to talk about some of Einstein's theories and other things, and the professor got up in front of the class and he said, "Guys, I hate to tell you this, but everything you've been told about physics up to this point is a lie. We've been telling you that Newton's rules apply to everything. They don't. We've been telling you that you can't do this. You can. You just have to get close to the speed of sound." And it was this moment where everything you thought you knew changed. I've encountered that a few times in life. Notably, and Joy will probably laugh at this when I say it. Joy loves being a sermon example, by the way. For those of you who are dating or considering dating a pastor, or you end up married to a pastor or dating one, get used to being a sermon example. It happens a lot. But one of those moments was when I got married to Joy. I thought I knew how to be married. I thought I had this all figured out. This was going to be easy. You know, it was just like dating, right? Except we lived together. That turned out not to be true. Turned out a lot of what I thought I knew was wrong. I thought I knew how to do laundry. I was wrong. I thought I knew how to clean things. I was wrong. I learned the magic phrase, and guys in the room, pay attention here for a second. How many of you are dating or recently married or, you know, Reza? We got a few others, Hal. Okay, it's a magic phrase you need to learn in life. I've been teaching it to some of my friends who've been getting married this summer. It's these words: "Yes, dear, you're right, I'm sorry." Learn them, love them, live by them. You will say them a lot. And it will save you a whole lot of grief, because if you don't say them, you will end up coming back and saying them later, usually with an expensive gift in tow. But there are these moments in life where we realize everything we know is wrong. Jesus takes us to one of those moments here. See, this is the start of Jesus' teaching. This is a passage that is central, really, to Anabaptist and Mennonite faith. When they looked at the New Testament and they looked at scriptures, they said, we want to take Jesus seriously. And that means taking seriously Jesus' own teachings. They said, we need to go to the Gospels and look at what Jesus actually taught. Not Paul, not the Old Testament, but Jesus. And they read this passage and they kept reading it. And it changed how they thought about scripture. And the reason it changed it is because all of a sudden Jesus here begins to teach. This is one of his first major passages where he teaches himself. And he begins to teach something that is so counterintuitive to everything the disciples thought they knew, to everything the world had ever taught them, has ever taught us. See, we think about blessings in a specific way. And Jesus kind of here turns that on its head. He turns it upside down and goes, you're thinking about it wrong. When we think about blessings, what do we think about? I'll throw that out to you guys for a second. Yes, this is the part where you get to yell answers at me. What do you think about when you think about being blessed? Happy wife, happy family. Uncle Charles has got this down. Yep, happy wife, happy life. Money, good stuff. Yeah. Smugness on Facebook. But that is actually something I wanted to talk about. Jesse, you beat me there. See, this week, in prepping this sermon, I decided to go online and look around a little bit. And I started doing what I do. I'm going to make a confession to you guys. Sometimes I get bored in the office. I'm sitting in there by myself. For those of you who don't know, my office is kind of over here in the corner, so I'm off by myself. There's no one really around me. I can go down the hall there and visit Louise and Maria if I really want to. I can go all the way downstairs and see Pastor Enoch and Pastor Eliza. But really, I'm kind of on my own. I'm kind of in this little corner. And so sometimes I get bored in the office. I'm sitting there and I'm like, what should I do? This is working and I'm doing that and I'm just, and so I'll do what most of you do when you get bored, I'm gonna guess. I end up on Facebook and Twitter. Yeah? Is that what the rest of you do when you get bored? I swear it is because I see half of you during my sermons. I know what you're up to. But yeah, so I ended up on Facebook and Twitter, and I started thinking about this sermon. And so I very quickly did a search for a phrase that gets used a lot. And I looked it up, and it's hashtag blessed. And I went online, and Kirsty is already making the no face. But I went online and I was starting to go through this, and particularly for celebrities and other people that we kind of look up to, what is it they think of as being blessed? Now, some of it was just ridiculous. Some of it came from Facebook and other places, but there was some pretty obvious themes. There was possessions. There was, bought my new Lamborghini, hashtag blessed. There was family, Oh, look at my beautiful family. Hashtag blessed. There was this. A lot of this. I ended up looking at a couple of professional athletes' pages. I don't think I've seen that many $100 bills in my lives on some of those. But hashtag blessed. All of this is what we think of when we think of blessings, isn't it? We think of money. We think of happy families. We think of possessions. We think of houses and jobs we want. People we'd like to marry. We go, oh, hashtag blessed. There are certain preachers that made an entire life out there of preaching about getting these things, that God wants to bless you with these things. You go on TV late at night. Do any of you watch like 1 or 2 a.m. TV? Some of you? Okay. I tend to be a bit of a night owl, a bit of an insomniac. Drives Joy nuts. She'll come out of the bedroom sometimes and it's 3 a.m. and I'm sitting in the other room on the computer or watching TV or. But late night at TV, I tend to end up watching. Do you guys get like Omni and those religious channels on your TVs? I get those channels and I tend to end up watching them. And it's always fun because I'm always amused by the preachers on there. Trying to sell me the green handkerchief of power that if I dab the water on my forehead, a check will show up in my mailbox for $5,000 unannounced. Or, if I just send them $20, God will bless me with millions. We get this idea that God wants to bless us with millions. God wants to bless us with all of this stuff, that this is what blessing is. The only problem is when we read Jesus' words here, I think he has a very different definition of blessing than we do. It was actually, I was reading online this week and going through people that I like who were commenting on this passage, and one of them made a comment to a movie that I quite like. How many of you have seen The Princess Bride? At least at some point in your life. Yeah, most of you. There's a moment in The Princess Bride, there's a character who keeps using a word. And the word is inconceivable in the movie, but here it's different. And at one point, another character turns to him and he says, "You keep using that word. I don't think you know what it means." This is a little bit like that. We keep using the word blessed, but I don't think we know what it means. See, if we were following Jesus' example, when I went on Facebook and Twitter, I would find things like, family just died, hashtag blessed, so mourning. Spent all day trying to make peace with life, hashtag blessed. Imprisoned for my faith, hashtag blessed. We don't do that. But yet, if we read this passage, that's what Jesus is calling us to. He goes, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for your faith. Blessed are you when you're in mourning. Excuse me? It's moments like these, and I'm really glad I was not one of the early disciples. I can just picture myself sitting at Jesus' feet and being like, excuse me, Lord. I've been taking notes, and yeah, about this. See, I'm not really into mourning. Can we not do that? And this whole thing about righteousness, that's gonna be hard. And this whole thing about making peace, I don't like making peace. I like getting angry at people. And this whole persecution thing, like, this is not gonna work with the PR people. Like, we gotta talk about this. Listen, you can't be telling the crowds that they're gonna be persecuted for you. They're not down. It's bad for your approval rating. I would have made a horrible early disciple, and I often wonder, like, how often they sat there and stared at each other and were like, what in the world is he talking about? And then they'd ask him, and he'd tell them a parable, and they'd be like, great, another story, because that's what we needed. These are, you know, these explain so much. But I think Jesus had a point. See, Jesus was introducing us to a new way of thinking. It's the way God thinks. It's the way he thinks. He was inviting us into his kingdom where everything we think we know is turned on its head. See, for us, to be blessed means you're richer, happier, more fulfilled. Jesus goes, you're blessed when you don't have those things. And the reason you're blessed is because God shows up in your life. Let's look at the passage again. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I went a little bit farther there. I went to verse 12. But Jesus talks about this, and he invites us into this kingdom, and he goes, blessed are you when these things happen to you because God shows up in your life. Look at the passage. Blessed are you when you mourn, for you'll be comforted. Who's doing the comforting? God. Blessed are you when you make peace, for God will call you his children. Blessed are you when you're merciful, for God will show you mercy. Blessed are you when you're meek, for God will let you inherit the entire earth. Blessed are the pure in heart, for you will get to see God himself. Jesus goes, your blessings come not when you're rich, not when you're powerful, not when you get the things you think you want to have. Your blessings come when you don't have them and God can show up in your life. It's an interesting way of thinking about it. Because for us, blessings are nearly when we don't need God. Well, I'm so blessed because I have money so I can look after myself. Well, I'm so blessed because I have a happy family and so I don't need God to intervene in my family life and help me love them more. Well, I'm so blessed because I have money. I'm so blessed because I have this car. I'm so blessed because I have the job I always wanted and I don't need God to help me be secure with where I am and to help me work harder at what I do. So blessed because, you know, because I just got back at my enemy and I don't need God to help me make peace with him. And Jesus goes, no. Jesus goes, everything you thought you knew about blessing is wrong. Blessed are you when you're in mourning because God can show up. See, Jesus turns this entire passage and he makes it about God. Now, for the Pharisees and the other Jews, this would have been hard. See, for years, the Jewish teaching had been similar to ours. The richer you were, the more you had, the more you had been given, the more God was obviously favoring you. Jesus goes, no, God is favoring those who don't have. Now, I often wonder what that means for us here in North America. If you look at our brothers and sisters around the world, they're getting blessed a whole lot harder than we are. I think what Jesus is doing is inviting us into the kingdom. See, Jesus here is providing a teaching that says, if you want to be part of what God is doing, if you want God to show up in your life, live through these things. Mourn with people. Make peace with people. Seek righteousness. Be meek. For us, that's hard. We often look at it and we go, Lord, why? I can't do that. I'm not good at it. This morning, as I was prepping this sermon, I kept on going back to this passage and thinking about how controversial it is. See, we quote it all the time. Earlier this week, I was here with the worship team, and Martin was listening to the passage, and he goes, they teach us that at St. John's when we go and do ambulance courses. And it's true, they do. You find this everywhere. You find it written on the sides of buildings. You find people quoting it. It's a little bit like Psalm 23. People who have no idea who Jesus is or what the scriptures are will randomly start quoting this at you. You know? It's funny, my grandfather's been in and out of the hospital, and the number of times I've seen Psalm 23, like, printed out and posted on, you know, random places. It's hilarious. And this as well. We're just like, okay, that makes no sense. You obviously don't believe that. You haven't been in a church in 25 years, but clearly if we post the magic talisman that we printed from online out, that will bless people. But it's this idea. See, God takes us in, and he blesses us. He blesses us by providing these things in our lives. Now, the question is, do we perceive them as blessings? I know in my own life, it's been hard to do that. When I've been in mourning, when I've been forced to make peace with people I don't like, when I've been forced into situations where I've had to confront my own unrighteousness and seek for righteousness, and I've had to deal with other parts of this passage, I've always gone, Lord, why am I here? What am I doing? And yet, looking back on it now, when I go through those times, when I've been through those moments, when I've been through that fire, a couple of things have happened. And I wanted to talk about the couple of things that have happened when you live out blessing the way God sees it. The first thing that happens is your walk with God gets closer. When you walk through these situations, when you walk through things like this, you get a whole lot closer to God because you're forced to rely on him. Jesus is a lot more real when you're in mourning than when you're happy. Jesus is a lot more real when you're dealing with making peace with someone that you're angry at than when you're satisfied with life. Jesus is a lot more real to our brothers and sisters imprisoned around this earth than he is to us because they rely on him every day and they know that tomorrow they might go home. So your walk deepens when you live this out. The second thing is your witness deepens. When I've walked through these times in my life, when we've walked through them, when I talk to other people who've walked through times like this, their witness is so much stronger as they walk through these times. Because people go, how are you making it through this? How are you so calm in the face of this? Why? How can you smile right now? And you get to talk about Jesus. It's interesting, in the last number of weeks, Joy and I have been dealing with a family situation that some of you know about. Joy's aunt has breast cancer. It's stage 4. It's terminal. We know that. She knows that. She told the family about it a while ago now. But I'm just going to leave it there. In talking to her, She's not sad about it. She's vibrant. She's happy. Even in the last number of weeks, as we've had other issues where she's had to go in for brain surgery, and she's been in and out of the hospital, sometimes in unpleasant wards, sometimes in hallways, she's looked at us at various points and said, "Ryan, Joy, I'm so happy that I'm still here. I'm still happy that I'm getting to go through this moment because I'm learning so much about God." She looked at me the other day when we were at the hospital and she was chatting about the fact that maybe God had put her in this place was so that she could be a ministry to other people in the hospital as she walked through this time. She chatted about the fact that she's ready to go home, that she's okay. And I thought to myself, what a witness is that? What a witness is that to everyone who knows her who may not believe that they get to witness her faith in this moment. She faces something that would crush most people. And she walks through it with a strength that comes from heaven. I've witnessed it in other people's lives. I've witnessed it in my own life, where people will come to you and go, "The grace and the pressure you showed through that time, where did that come from?" And you get to sit with them, and you get to talk with them. You get to go, "You know, let me tell you. Let me tell you about the fact that, no, I'm not okay, but God is giving me strength. And no, I am dealing with this, but God is with me." It's a tremendous, tremendous witness we get to have as we go through this time, if we're willing to accept this time, and if we're willing to deal with it. See, so often we try and cover it up. So often in our lives, when we walk through a time like this, we decide we're going to hide it from the world. We put on the face, right? You guys all know the face? So I used to wear the face a lot when I worked at Chapters. Most of you know I worked retail for a lot of years, right? I used to wear the face a lot. The face looks like this. So that's the face I used to have to put on when someone came in. Usually, and we'll talk more about this because I got a whole plan for you guys going into Christmas about how we're going to be nice to people in stores. But usually during Christmas, people are really mean during Christmas, especially to retail staff. But people would come in and they would just unload on the staff. You would not believe some of the things I've been called in a store. I actually had one gentleman suggest at one point a couple Christmases back that my mother copulated with animals. He did not put it in those terms, and it was not polite, and I just about lost it and came across a counter at him. But you wear the face. How many of you have ever worked retail or service, or how many of you know all about the face? You're totally wrong and I hate you right now, but I'm going to sit here and smile and nod at you because there's nothing else I can do because if I punch you, my boss will fire me. Yeah, we learn the face fast. And we do that in life. How are you doing? I'm good. Everything in my life is falling apart right now, but I'm not going to tell you about it. Instead, I'm going to stand here and nod and tell you that I'm wonderful. We don't let people in. We don't tell them, "Hey, I'm in mourning right now, but you know, I'm being blessed by it. Hey, I'm dealing with this, but God is blessing me through it as he's teaching me about what it means to follow him. Hey, I'm really convicted of this right now, but I'm being blessed by it because it means that I'm hungering for righteousness." We don't do that. Instead, we put on that face and we keep everybody out. I want to encourage you guys today to put the face away. I want you to live in this passage. See, Jesus is calling his disciples out here. He's saying, "Listen, blessed are you when you go through these things. Blessed are you when you live through these experiences with God because you deserve them. Blessed are you." It's not easy. I still look at this passage, and I looked at it earlier this week, and I'm like, man, Lord, I don't know. I don't know if I can live this out in my life. I don't know if I can look at someone and tell them I'm blessed in the middle of mourning. I don't know if I choose your ways over my ways. Or if I would rather follow the world's advice on what it means to be blessed. Lord, I don't know. Help me with that. I want to encourage you guys, seek that out in your lives. Find those places and share them with the world around you. Let people know what you're going through. And let them know how God is blessing you in the midst of it. When I look at this passage, I think all about that. I love the end of this passage, though. Probably the most, because Jesus really hits home at the end of this. All along, he's been talking in sort of, you know, that amorphous language that we use sometimes. Blessed are these people. Not necessarily you, but the people who are going through this. And then all of a sudden in that last verse, Jesus strikes something up. And he goes, instead of talking about blessed are those who are going through this, he says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. All along, he's been saying there are people going through all of this. There are people who are in mourning. There are people who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness they have not yet received. There are people who are dealing with being meek. And then all of a sudden he turns and goes, and blessed are you because you're going to be persecuted for my sake. He doesn't go, blessed are those who are going to be persecuted. He goes, no, blessed are you. See, the automatic assumption is the rest of this we'll deal with at various times in our lives. That last one we get to deal with all the time. He goes, there's no one who's not going to deal with this. And I love the reason he gives, for they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I went back into the Old Testament this week and I was reading through some of the stories of the prophets. Have you guys read much of the story of the prophets in the Old Testament? Of Isaiah and Elijah and Elisha and those who came before? They're fantastic stories. I learned a lot of them in Sunday school. You know, some of my favorites are in there. Elijah on top of a mountain mocking another god, particularly by suggesting to his prophets that, you know, they should shout louder. Maybe he's on the toilet right now. He just can't hear you. He's in the bathroom. You need to shout louder. You know, moments like that. Moments, there are a few. But as you read through their stories, you realize that they're never well received. As you read through the ends of their lives, you find out that mostly Israel turns against them. My favorite on this account is Isaiah. Isaiah, who is one of the critical passages in my life, writes some of the most beautiful poetry calling Israel back to God, ends up hiding in a tree at the end of his life because the king's looking to kill him. And so he ends up in this tree, you know, sort of protected from the royal guards, and until the king decides, there's an easy way to deal with this. Hey, guys, just cut the tree in half. And so he ends his life chopped in half for proclaiming the message of God. All throughout Scripture, we find that. It's a reminder to us that we're going to face persecution, but God is with us. And it's always been that way for those who live the way of the kingdom. They're always going to be mocked. They're always going to be persecuted. They're never going to be accepted. As I was reading through this passage multiple times over the last couple of weeks, a story started to come back to me, and it's one I've always loved. And hi. Wow, if I lean in like this, the mic works really well. Have you guys all been able to hear me throughout the rest of this sermon? Okay. I'm still getting used to the fact that I'm not wearing a mic on my head, which is what I'm used to. You have it, but I refuse to look like Britney Spears while I'm up here. But I thought back to the story, and it's a story that I wanted to end with today. It's the story of the Emperor Nero. Nero rules Rome near the end of the time of the Roman Empire. He's not a very nice guy. In fact, during his watch, the city burns down. So if you've ever heard someone use the term Nero fiddled while Rome burned, That's what they're talking to. It's an emperor who literally watches the city burn while he's busy playing the fiddle. Now, to cover up this fact, and the fact that he probably started the fire, he blames the early Christians. Oh, those crazy Christians, those cultists. They burned down the city of Rome. And he starts a massive purge. And there's incredible persecution against the church. It's during this time that we really begin to see the persecution from Rome kick up. It's always been there, but it's always been kind of in the background, mostly because they're worried about the church growing. In fact, one of my favorite quotes comes from the period before this, where two Roman generals are writing to each other, and one suggests to the other that he not kill Christians, because for every one he strikes down, three more will pop up. But Nero really decides he's going to kick off this persecution. And so he does, and he starts dragging in Christians, and the most horrendous things are done to them at this time in the Christian faith. If you go and you read some of the accounts of the early church, you find Christians all of a sudden in the Colosseum facing lions unarmed and being told that if they don't recuse their faith and pronounce Caesar God, the lions will be allowed to attack them. You find Christians in probably one of the most horrendous stories that I know, dressed in wax clothing, stiff wax clothing, and lit on fire to light the way up to Nero's palace for one of his garden parties. So they're literally being burned alive in wax clothes to be candles for his garden party. You find the Apostle John being dipped in boiling oil. Now, ironically, John refuses to die, and keeps proclaiming the word of God and ends up in exile. But you find all this going on. Nero is convinced that he's so blessed. He's Caesar. He's the emperor. Everything he wants is his at a whim. He has wives. He has money. He has children. He has servants. He snaps his finger and the entire city is his. And yet, he never gets it right. The church he keeps persecuting keeps growing by leaps and bounds. Can never figure it out. Every time he kills a Christian, he finds a whole other group of them. At one point, they're occupying the entire catacombs of Rome. And then one morning, the ultimate dagger strikes home. He wakes up, and he goes into his room, and he finds out that while he was asleep, his wife, his children, and his servants have all converted to this Christianity that he keeps persecuting. And they decide to tell him this first thing in the morning, probably before his first cup of coffee of the day. You know, isn't it always great when people give you that kind of news before the first cup of coffee of the day? But he finds out that all his blessings are nothing compared to what the church is being blessed with. Now, eventually, the persecution dies off. Nero can't sustain it, especially once his wife decides that it's not going to fly. Wives have that effect. But he learns. And as you walk through this, and later in history as you watch, Nero is now remembered as a tyrant. He's not remembered as a man who was blessed. He's remembered as a man who was cursed. The church, however, that early church, now they're remembered as being blessed. When people look at it, they go, how did the church survive that? How did the early Christians persevere in faith in the midst of this? In the midst of knowing that any minute you could be pulled off the street and executed in a million dire ways. Now that strengthens our faith. That provides a witness. Nobody looks at Nero and goes, wow, how blessed was he? I should try and live his life out. Ladies and gentlemen, when we get invited into the blessings that God gives us, we need to accept them. And we need to accept the help from God that comes with them, the help that comes from his family that comes with them. We need to accept the closer walk that we're going to get with God, and we need to take off the face, and show everybody what's going on, both here in the church so that we can support and love on one another and build each other up, and also in the world, so that people can look at us and go, wow, God's helping you walk through that? Your God's actually showing up and comforting you? Your God's actually able to do that? We need to do those things. We need to go and we need to accept Jesus' offer to be blessed in this way and to walk in the kingdom. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we know it's hard to understand it sometimes. And Lord, we read a passage like this and we're not so sure we're thankful for it. Lord, we're not so sure we're thankful for the challenge that it brings to us to live in a certain way, to accept your definition of blessing and what it means and what it's going to bring to our lives. Lord, we struggle with that every day. We look at the world and we go, their definition of blessing makes much more sense than yours. But that's because our minds are infused by this world, Lord. And we pray you would help us renew them and restore them. Help us to look at the kingdom. Lord, help us to be honest about the things we're going through, the situations we find ourselves in, so that you can bless us by comforting us, by being with us, so that we can grow closer to you and we can be a witness as we walk through those things. Lord, help us with that. Help us grow in it. We pray this in your strong name. Amen.